Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
Well, we are in Titus 3 today. We're going to try to cover Titus 3 in 2 weeks. So today we're going to be in verses 1 through 8. We've been kind of walking through some encouragement in Titus, some, hey, you all do this, remember who you are, and ultimately remember the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. And we're going to kind of lean back into some practicalities in the believer's life today in Titus chapter 3. And we're going to look at what Paul says to Titus in terms of how to live in the world around us. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, Titus chapter 3, we're just going to go ahead and jump in to verse 1. Remind them, Titus, remind those around you that you have encouraged, that you have taught, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. To be submissive to rulers and authorities. There are pastors that I know that are wonderful planners and do things like plan out sermon series for the entire year. I am not that guy. I wish I was a little bit more. I wish I could tell you that I'd planned back in January to hit this passage. What are we, a week and a couple of days before Election Day? And that this was some grand scheme that I had to talk about the Christian's role when it turns in terms of government over them. That wasn't my plan. Yet here we are. Here we are. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Let's just talk about a couple of things real quick. Throughout the New Testament, in several letters, in several books of the Bible in the New Testament, we are reminded that God does indeed establish governmental authorities over us, okay? That these are gifts from God for the orderly living of society in general. I am reminding us of that because oftentimes, it doesn't quite feel like the governmental authorities over us are a gift. Okay? Especially, amen, in election season, right? Nonetheless, despite how we feel, we say this a lot at East Point. We have to remember what's true, not based on how we feel, but because of it's simply true. That governmental authorities are indeed a gift from God, as I would say, for the orderly living of people. And when at all possible, Christians are called to live under the authority of those governmental institutions, okay? Now, I am giving a caveat there, right? When at all possible. Acts chapter 5, Peter just flat out says, if we got to choose between following God or following man, we're following God. So when our governments act in opposition to the truthfulness of God's word, our allegiance is always going to be with God and his word, okay? I'm saying that. Oh, here we go. I am saying that because neither of the two primary choices on the ballot next week are going to be full representations of the kingdom of God on earth. Neither one of them are. So there are going to be times that no matter who wins next week, as Christians, we are going to have to stand up and say, no. No. That goes against what I believe to be the word of God. Now, let me say this. Just because there are times we stand up and say no doesn't mean as Christians that we disengage from the process. I don't believe that either choice on the top of the ballot next week gives us the opportunity to vote in a Christian worldview. It's just not there. As some people are fond of saying, Jesus is not on the ballot. Okay? He's not. But if in our dissatisfaction we choose to not engage at all in the process, we are giving up our opportunity to influence the process and the end result. Okay? And I think that's really important. I think that's hugely important for us. That if God has put these governmental authorities over us and put us under them, that it's our responsibility to engage in the process. Now, let me be really clear on this. That engaging in the process doesn't mean you have to vote for either one of them. The way you engage as a believer is to say, I'm so dissatisfied, and I'm not saying this is, I'm just giving an example. But you may choose to say, I'm so dissatisfied with either the character or the policies of either one of these people, I'm going to let that dissatisfaction be known by voting for someone else. You may want to write in Caleb Davis. I don't know. But show up and have a voice, right? We have a beautiful mixture here of different schooling views, right? So we have people that are homeschooled. We have people that are in private school. We have people that are in co-ops. We have people that are in public school and teach public school, right? And I'm so thankful for that. You will never, ever, ever hear me say that one of those is right and one of those is wrong. There are Christians right now that are saying we must boycott the public school system because of what's being taught. And I understand where they're coming from. But I feel the same way about that conversation as I do the electoral process. That if all the Christians bail out of that process, who's going to be salt and light? Who's going to be the hands and feet of Jesus in those areas? Now, please, hear me. I'm not even going to say it. You all know my heart. I'm for all those different things. I'm for whatever works best for your family, okay? But when we say, as a Christian, we're going to disengage from politics, we have no influence over the end result. And we must continue to engage. And when possible, when it doesn't go against the word of God, we must submit ourselves to those in authority over us and not constantly be contrarian. I think that's part of the job. I never will forget, I was in a class with Dr. George Martin. It was a missions class at Southern Seminary. And look, some of y'all, we got some seminary guys here right now. And it's pretty common in seminary for a professor to answer or to ask a question and everyone in the class give the answer the professor's looking for. Shocking to some of you, I was not that guy. And I said something one time, and he was like, you're going to be the contrarian in this class, aren't you? And I was like, probably. And it's okay sometimes to walk contrary to the world around you, right? In fact, we're kind of commanded to do that, to be in the world and not of it. But as Christians, if we are constantly only known for what we're against and our rebellion against everything, we're losing our ability to be that salt and light that I talked about earlier. So, Paul tells Titus to remind us, and I do think it's okay to add the caveat, when it's not against the word of God, follow the laws and the government that's above you, that it's put there by God for a reason, to be obedient to what we're to be obedient to, and to be ready to do every good work. There is an idea of preparation that should go with our belief. That we should be ready to jump in and do the good things that we have the opportunity to do. Again, the easy example right now in our country and in our Baptist world is disaster relief, right? I think our Southern Baptist disaster relief is the perfect example of be ready for every good work. Not just, oh, this bad thing happened, now I need to go get ready for it. No, I'm ready before the bad thing happens, right? So in our obedience, we need to be ready to walk in obedience. We need to be prepared for it, to not be caught off guard when we have the opportunity to obey what the Lord has told us. And I'm so encouraged because I'm seeing a lot of head nods. I'm getting some amens. We haven't got to verse 2 yet. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all the people that agree with us. Don't you hate punctuation marks sometimes? Toward all people. Period. Let me jump back to the election real quick. You will never hear a political endorsement from this pulpit. It's not our job. I'm going to encourage you to live out your faith in the ballot box. Absolutely. I will tell you this. If whoever you're going to vote for next week, if your views on that person cause you to look at their opponent and demean them and degrade them and speak of them as someone that is not made in the image of God, you've lost the plot. That's not who we are as Christians. You can disagree forcefully with their policies. And trust me, I do. You can say that some things that they are for are absolutely unbiblical. And I absolutely believe that way. But when I speak of those people, I am not going to speak of them as anything less than someone that was made in the image of God, that has the same need for Christ that I have. Don't let our politics infect our brains so much that we forget that these are people at the end of the day. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling. We live in a quarreling society. Y'all have heard the phrase keyboard warriors? You know, people that sit behind a keyboard. Well, you don't even sit behind an actual keyboard anymore. We just hold it. It's all thumbs now, right? And we say big things, and we make bold proclamations. We're constantly arguing. Friends, this is not the life of a Christian believer. To be constantly looking for things to argue about. Think about Paul when he went to the wise philosophers of the day. He didn't go to argue. He went to reason. He went to, hey, I've heard what you believe. Now let me tell you. Let me make known to you what you worship as the God who is unknown, right? It's okay to reason, but be gentle to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Perfect courtesy toward all people. The life of a follower of Jesus should be marked with kindness. Should be marked with kindness. Now, kindness does not equal agreement. Kindness does not equal rolling over and say, oh, whatever you want. No. Paul is constantly in his life standing firm on what he has seen of Jesus and what he believes about Jesus. And when people abuse the name of Jesus, if you actually look at Paul's letters, his harshest words are for those that use the name of Jesus for their own benefit. Or try to add to or take away from the gospel of Christ. That's when Paul gets a little feisty. Okay? But we can, as people that are marked by Christ, be marked by kindness and showing courtesy toward all people. Why is that? Let's play a game. Let's play a raise your hand game. How many of y'all have followed Jesus for 5 years or more? Okay, great. How many of y'all followed Jesus for 10 years or more? How many of y'all followed Jesus for 15 years or more? All right. For 20 years or more? Wonderful. 25? Okay, starting to see some hands drop. 30 years or more? Okay, great. Let's just jump big. 40 years or more? Yeah? Oh, all right, I'm going to stop there. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Here's what I'm getting at. It's easy, the further we get away from that time that we met Jesus, to forget how much we needed Jesus in the first place. It's one of those dangerous things that we can fall into. But look at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. You know what Paul's telling Titus? Don't forget that you were once those people. Whoever those people are in your mind, before Christ, that's who you once were. Before you met Jesus, you were in the same category as those people that today you view as godless, lawless, wicked people. That's who we all were without Jesus. And I'm thankful for God's sanctification in my life. I'm thankful that he redeemed me and over time has shaped me and formed me. That I forgot how bad, maybe I tend to forget how bad I once was. But it's clear this is who we once were. So if this is who we once were, maybe as those that have been brought up out of the mire and mud, we can have compassion for those that are still there. Not a compassion that says, oh, that's okay, you don't know any better, do what you want to do. But a compassion that says, you don't know any better, let me show you and tell you a better way. Let me tell you about one who came to save you and redeem you. But when you see people doing awful things, we too were once slaves to various passions and pleasures. When you see people open their mouth and you think to yourself, how did that just come out of your mouth? We too were once foolish. When you see people going down a path and you're like, how can you be so dumb to go down that path? Well, guess what? We too were once led astray. But God, right? But God, who's rich in mercy, saves us and redeems us so that we are no longer there. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, of God our Savior appeared. But this is who I was, but God interjected into history. He intervened into history and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, in his loving kindness to come and be our Savior. Verse 5, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. It's so easy for us to, as people that have been saved for a long time, to look at people that don't know Jesus and think, well, you know, you're just lost. Well, we were just lost. Yeah, but they're really bad. So were we. And we're saved not because we were less bad than those people. We were saved because God, in his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, he saved us not because of all the good stuff that we did. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We still like to think we're prideful people, right? And we're like, ah, yeah, God saw me. It's like, oh, I needed that one in the kingdom. No. No, I saw a quote the other day. You brought nothing to your salvation other than the sin that made it necessary. Okay, right? That's what we bring to the table. God brings mercy and washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Get that. Notice he didn't say what he poured out, whom he poured out. He gives us his Holy Spirit. God is so good and kind and merciful to us that he looks at us and says, I'm going to save you and then I'm going to make my dwelling in you. I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit over you. Through all of this comes through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Our Savior is not ourselves. Our Savior is not our works. And let me just say, our Savior is definitely not whoever you're voting for next week. You may view that one is better for the country than the other. That's fine. But that doesn't make them your Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Verse 7. So, that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is what God does. We were once slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were once ignorant. We were once foolish. We were once all these things. But God sent Jesus to live the life that we couldn't live and die the death that we should have died on the cross. God raised him from the dead, defeating our sin and death, so that all who would believe would be saved. And in being saved, we would be justified. We would be made right before God. We would be made right before God. That our past wouldn't be held against us, our sins wouldn't be held against us, that I would no longer be declared guilty, I would be declared righteous, not because of me, not because of what was in me, but because of God, who is indeed rich in mercy. He justifies us by his grace, by his grace. I didn't earn it, I didn't deserve it, I didn't get enough like points or gold stars or whatever it is, where God's like, oh, well, he finally got there, time to reward him. No, it's just by his grace. I didn't deserve any of it. We might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We might become those who receive everything from God. And our hope is that one day we will experience that in its fullness when we stand before the Father. In eternal life forever. We've used that word hope a lot during this series. Let me just remind you quickly. That's not a... Well, let me give you an example because I got 2 minutes. I get to pick on my son from time to time from the pulpit. It's the privilege of being a pastor. It's the not privilege of being the pastor's son. Ben, if you could go anywhere in the world, you talk about it all the time, where would you want to go? Ben... Ben's great dream in life, his great hope in life, is to go to Tokyo. Okay, like that's where Ben wants to go. He wants to go to Tokyo. And he hopes one day to go to Tokyo. Let me assure you, right now, he has no reason to ground that hope in anything other than his desire. Although, shout out to Ben. He's working hard. He's earning money. He's trying to make that hope a reality. I'm proud of him very much. See, I don't hope for eternal life like Ben hopes for Tokyo, that it sounds cool and maybe one day something will work out that I'll get there. My hope is rooted. In fact, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, which is effective, which is powerful, which is sure. I hope for eternal life not as a child hopes for getting the right present on under their Christmas tree. My hope is sure for eternal life, not because of me, but because of him. So friends, if you don't know this hope, if you don't have this certainty, if you don't have this surety, knowing that one day you can and you will stand before the Father and you will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, not because of all the good that you did, but because of what Christ accomplished for you. As our team comes up to lead us in our closing song, let me invite you and encourage you to find true hope. Hope that allows you to endure the trials and tribulations of this world. Hope that allows you to go through an election season and not lose your mind, because you know that no matter how this goes, it's going to be okay. I don't even mean it's going to be pretty. I just mean it's going to be okay. Because for those that are in Christ, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. So friends, if you don't have the hope of Christ, I invite you. I'm going to be standing in the back. And I would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus and be justified by the grace and mercy of God. Maybe you've been coming here for a while and you're like, I'm ready to join this church. I want to say these are my people, to lock hands and link arms alongside these people and say, we're going to make Jesus known to our communities and our neighborhoods and our workplaces. And you want to become a member of East Point. If that's you, I'd love to be able to talk to you about that. Maybe you just need prayer, and if that's you, we'd be happy to pray for you. But for a lot of us, I get that those things have been handled before. And let me encourage you, as we sing this final song, to sing as those who have hope, to sing as those who have confidence, not in ourselves, but in the one that saved us. Father God, please move in this time. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. It's in him that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service, Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.